DNA. So as I began to investigate DNA, began to get into some strange stuff, some really cool, weirdly wonderful things about the Word. And I discovered that DNA, you can trace it back. You can trace your lineage back. So let's trace some lineage. Let's go back to our roots. We all have roots. And so tonight, let's go. I'm that kind of guy. I like to go back to the beginning and start from the beginning and kind of work it. So let's go back to our roots. Go to Matthew 1, verse 1. Here we discover the genealogy of Jesus. It's really just telling you where he's from. It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Takes us all the way back, right off the beginning. He takes us here, Matthew takes us to Abraham. So Jesus descended from Abraham. And you are a spiritual son of God through Jesus, your elder brother, which puts you in the lineage of whom? Abraham. Because if Jesus descended from Abraham, and you are spiritual son of God through Jesus, you are connected by blood. Oh, now see, I just freaked a lot of people out, especially the theologians. That we are connected. See, we are taught, and this is accurate, I'm not going to dispute this, there is a natural Jew, there is a natural Israel, and then there is a spiritual Israel, correct? You all know that? Just shake your head at me. The natural Jew is the one that comes from the loins of Abraham, and they've descended down through the generations, and they will be saved. The Bible tells us in the last days and the second advent of Christ, and pastor's going to preach all this, and he'll do a lot better job at it than me, but I'm just going to give you some generalities here. And so in that day when Jesus descends on his second advent, all of the Jews will see him and they'll know who they pierced. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And then they'll be saved. But then there are these Christians, these Jews that are born of the Spirit. That's you and me. And the Bible likes to call us Gentiles. I don't really like that word. Because it makes me feel like a second-rate, red-headed stepchild of God. Does it not? When somebody calls you a Gentile, don't you automatically feel like, yeah, I'm that kid that guy got over here because he wanted to make his other kid mad. So he brought me in. So I'm going to mess with that tonight. I'm going to get in the middle of that tonight and talk about that. Tonight, I'm going to prove to you that success is in your DNA. Success is in your DNA, and it's just itching to come out of you. And you are one faith decision away from success. Everywhere, you are one faith decision away. One decision, one belief away from success. Financial success. You know, a lot of us need to discover our purpose in life. We are one decision tonight away in faith from our purpose. That, and our purpose, woo, I can't wait to talk about our purpose. It's going to take me a lot longer tonight, but man, you have such a purpose that's in your DNA. It's like, it's just wanting to come out of you. So let's just go through some successful Jews, shall we? Some successful Hebrews. Let's talk about those. The first one on my list tonight is Dustin Hoffman. No, that's Adam Sandler. That's Adam Sandler. You know, he's a Jew. He's Jewish. He's successful, is he not? He's one of the most successful comedians ever. Do you think he knows the Torah? Do you think he's read the Torah? Do you think he practices Judaism? I don't believe he does. But he's in a number of movies. received a bunch of awards. So there's Adam Sandler. Who's next? You guys take me next and we'll talk about it. Who's next? Next on the list? That's Alicia Silverstone. She's an actress from Clueless. She's a Jew. Next, I believe, is Barbara Streisand. Yeah. How many knew she was a... You knew she was a Jew? Yeah. She's a singer, actress, winner of 2 Oscars, 4 Emmys, 9 Golden Globes, and all some other stuff. Harrison Ford. You know he was a Jew? Successful Jew. There you go. Harrison Ford. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Star Wars. American Graffiti. Witness. The Fugitive. Gwyneth Paltrow. She's a Jew. Isn't that crazy? It gets worse. Look, William Shatner. Another successful Jew. We all know these people. Winona Ryder. Jew. Winona needs prayer. Be praying for her. Michael Landon. He's dead, but he was a Jew. He looks like an Amish Jew. Sarah Jessica Parker. Something in the City. Next. Seth Green. Seth Green. You know, this guy's funny. He's a Jew. Robert Downey Jr. Robert Downey's weird. We need to pray for him. Paul Newman. Paul Newman's cool. Color of Money. This is a really cool movie. Cool Hand Luke. Cary Grant. Not really sure who that is. Handsome fella. Who do we have next? I believe it's Alan Greenspan, maybe? You show me. Oh, Albert Einstein. You guys know this guy? The first nappy-headed fella. You know, he was a scientist, made significant advances in theoretical physics, quantum theory, statistical mechanics. However, he could not find his comb. As a Jew, we understand certain things because of this man here, who is a Jew. Next, I believe is Alan Greenspan. Yes. Greenspan, born in New York, Hungarian Jewish parents, studied clarinet, blah, blah, blah. We all listen to him when he speaks about finances. Max Weinberg, is that who that is? Somebody help me? Yes. He's a drummer for Springsteen and musical director for Conan, who used to be Conan O'Brien's show. Isaac Stern. He is a violin virtuoso, from what I understand. And Milton Hershey. Here we get real cool. You know who Milton Hershey is? Yeah, he's the chocolate founder. We all love Milton Hershey. Thank you, Jesus, for Milton Hershey. I've been eating less Milton Hershey's, trying to lose a little weight. Michael Dell, this guy, he's the founder and CEO of Dell Computer. This fellow's rich. And just be, you know, Steve Ballmer, this guy's the CEO of Microsoft and the richest Jew in the world. Want to be his friend? Bernard Madoff. This is a naughty Jew. However, was brilliant enough to take all our money. And we didn't know it. Until it was all gone. Now here's where it gets real interesting. You know, anybody, all you ladies out there, and all you men of fashion, I'm about to say some names that are really going to freak you out. Calvin Klein. He's a Jew. Calvin Klein's a Jew. Ralph Lauren. Ralph Lauren's a Jew. Wear all these people's clothes. I make all these people more rich. Kenneth Cole. No. Levi Strauss. Who is that? That's Abraham Lincoln, is it not? Not sure who that is, to tell you the truth. Maybe that is Levi Strauss. I don't know. The inventor of blue jeans. Yeah. Yeah, that is him. The inventor of blue jeans. We've been wearing blue jeans for a long time. I think Abe Lincoln wore blue jeans. Kenneth Cole, next guy. I love Kenneth Cole stuff. Any guys? I will wear anything Kenneth Cole makes because it's cool. Yes, Kenneth Cole's cool. Jerry Lewis, Jew. I think we all knew it. Jerry Seinfeld, funny guy. Sarah Silverman. Steven Spielberg. These are directors and producers. Mel Brooks. Woody Allen. Ben Stiller. Oliver Stone. Zac Efron. Zac Efron. Zac Efron. Maybe we don't have him. You see, I mean, it goes on and on and on. The list here, it goes on forever and ever. I mean, there's whoever she is. Scarlett Johansson. Anybody else that I forgot? That's Scarlett Johansson. So do you think it's coincidental that all of these Jews have accomplished such success in their life? Or could there be more? Could there be some sort of DNA code, some sort of something that's inside of them that pushes them towards success? I mean, there's a lot of coincidence there. Here's some more stuff to freak you out. There is a famous story which a German Kaiser asked Bismarck, "Can you prove the existence of God?" And Bismarck replies, "The Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews." The only people who were 1,939 years without a nation, a united language, or a capital. Yet today they have returned to their original land, Israel, speak their own language, Hebrew, and pray at their own capital, Jerusalem. 67% of high school American students attend college, whereas 80% of Jewish high school students attend college, and 23% of those are Ivy League colleges. Jews comprise less than 1% of the world's population, yet 176 Nobel Peace Prize winners have been Jewish. They, less than 1% of the entire population, yet they have 176 Nobel Peace Prize winners. The average IQ worldwide is 100. The average Jewish IQ is 117. There are just about as many Jews in America as there are in Israel. Did you know that? That is statistically blows every other country out of the water. The others are like, eight. There you go. There, look at that. Maybe America is blessed for a reason. And maybe Washington should pay attention to foreign policy. Is that, that's startling. Jews have successfully maintained the purest bloodline in the world. The purest. And it can be traced back 3,300 years to Aaron. They actually conducted an experiment where some tribe in Africa claimed to be descendants, Jews, and they took their DNA and they were somehow able to come up with the fact that they were, in fact, of that tribe of Aaron. It's crazy. It's insane. Jewish DNA somehow produces success. How to achieve it is the question. Is it possible to achieve? And where do these people come from? Where do they come from? The Bible says it starts with the root, Abraham. If you go back to Genesis 14, 13, you see there, let's go there. Genesis 14, 13, I don't think they have that up there, so I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 14, 13. This is the very first time where God refers to Abraham as a Hebrew, as a Jew. Genesis 14, 13, it says, Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Cool stuff happened by that tree, by the way. But that word there, it's in the Hebrew, is Ivri. And its interpretation is the one who crossed over the Euphrates. So inside of you, there is this, and I'm going to prove this, inside of you, there is this DNA that exists that if we can uncode it, if we can unlock this DNA, there is this crossover DNA in you. There is this longing inside of you and I to cross over the Euphrates and to pursue the purpose and plan of God. Inside of us is this crossover gene. There is a gene inside of you that wants to push you beyond Ur. It wants to leave Ur, and it wants to cross over the Euphrates, and it wants to find some promises. And when we get in an environment of faith like this, when we come to church and when we gather, that's why it's important. That's why it's so important for us to come together like this. Because when we come together like this, there is this synergy that happens, and we begin to feel and sense the crossover DNA wanting to come out of us and take us to a place where we're not there yet. But why do we deny such longings from our DNA? The stuff that's inside of us that wants to take us beyond Ur. So it starts in Abraham, the teacher of how to run the race of faith, the father of the faith. If you've been around the church any length of time, you've heard that saying, the father of the faith, Abraham. He has this crossover DNA, this other side of the river DNA. Genesis 11, 27 through 32. Genesis 11. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Stop. Go back. So he starts talking about Abraham. And he opens with, God opens with, this is the genealogy of Terah, which is, you know, the father of Abram. So he starts talking about who Terah gave birth to, who were Terah's sons. And then he mentions, this is so amazing. He says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. But then he does something very strange. He includes Haran's child, Lot. Why would God do that? He didn't do it for Abraham there. He didn't say, and Abram had Isaac. He said he included Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And then Haran begot Lot. I think God did it for a reason. I think he's trying to teach us that his DNA is generational. Something's being passed down here in the text. Something is going from, come here, Elijah. Something is going from, give me a few more guys. I need a Nahor, an Abraham, and a Haran. There we go. So something, God here is illustrating that something is leaving the loins of Terah. And we'll get to Terah in a minute. I know Terah got a bad rap. Terah's like this, you know, theologians claim that he was like a star worshiper and he was, you know, the sinner. Ah, he was bad. But what he did do is he got out of Ur. He took his children and he left that place. He was a pioneer. Somewhere inside of him, there was a direction of the Spirit that left Ur and went to Haran. And so here we go. Terah, I'll be Terah.
Terah has Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Come here, Bill. Bill's going to be Lot. That's. Don't they look alike? I believe what God's trying to show us here is that his inheritance is generational. He's like, I just don't want you to think that what Terah gave to Abraham, we'll call him Abram for now, Abram stopped there. It didn't just stop right here. The inheritance that we have inside of us does not just stop right here. God's interest is not in a legacy, but a dynasty. He's not just interested in you getting to the promised land. He's not just interested in Clarence getting to the promised land. He's interested in creating a dynasty. He's interested in taking in changing the culture all around him and taking them all into the promised land. And so right off the tip, he's like, look, something's being transferred here. There is something in the DNA of Terah that's being passed down to him, down to his brother, down to his brother, and then down to his son. It's generational. Which is why discipleship in the local church is pivotal. It's like, If we fail this, if we don't do this, if all it does is this, then we'll stay halfway between where we started, where our Father got us to, and we'll never go any further. So it's generational. Thank you, guys. It's generational. It's never isolated, and I believe that is why God changed Jacob's name to Israel. If you go back in the text, you'll see that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Because I believe what God was saying was, look, it's not just you that's going into the promised land. It's not just you, it's Israel. It's not just Jacob. Jacob is not just your children, but it's Israel. It's everyone. It was prophetic. I have children. And hopefully what I teach my children is that what I give you, the DNA that I pass down to you and unlock in you, goes from where you are to where your children are, and then down to your children, and then down to your children, until Jesus shows up. It's generational. We must begin to think less in times of weeks and years, and more in times of 40-year sequences. As the church, as the bride of Christ, we must begin to think, and I love where Pastor is now in his ministry. It's like you talk to him, it's like you're talking 40 years down the road. Decisions that he's making now are way ahead of us. And I'm like, why would you, don't do that? And he's like, no, what I'm trying to do is, and I'm trying to predict where God, wow. Didn't think of it like that. Because where I'm at and where we, you know, where some of us are at, so we have tunnel vision, and all we can see is right here. But God says, I want you to look 40 years down the road and understand that everything you sow today will have a consequence tomorrow. And that where you are today, I'm trying to take you somewhere. And so if you continue to look through just your life, you're only going to see what you can produce. But if you look at 40 years down the road, if you look down the annals of eternity, you'll begin to see what I see, and you'll get excited, and then life will come to your ministry, because you'll see beyond just the workings of your day. You'll see beyond just the $10 you'll sow. You'll see into your children's children, children's children. You'll begin to see dynasties being erected for the kingdom of God. Looking down 40 years. And then we come to a problem. Genesis 11, 29 to 30. And this right here ministered to me. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Next. But Sarah was barren. And she had no children. So God begins to talk to Abram. He calls him the one who crossed over. And then he gives him a wife that can't produce any lineage. He gives him a wife that's barren, that can't pass his DNA to the next generation. Let's stop and pray right there. Father, we pray for every barren womb, literally. We intercede for every literal barren womb in the household of faith and declare that every womb that was ever barren in the Word, in the Scriptures, brought forth fruit. It brought forth promised children. Children of strength. So we thank you that at every womb that is barren, being touched now by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The empty womb. This is the problem. Problems make us operate by our instincts, which is faith. But empty wombs tell us of what God is attempting to get to the earth. Empty wombs are telling us what God is attempting to get to the earth. Now, every patriarch was married to a woman who was barren. And in order to produce the next lineage, in order to produce the continued lineage, they had to push through the barrenness. And what it does for you and I is it pushes us. It's the thing that we don't have today, but we long for tomorrow. It's the mystery of the faith, the empty womb. It is the absolute mystery of your faith. It's because we can't see it or touch it or feel it, but we know that it exists. We know that it's there. We just can't put our finger. We are empty right now, but we know that one day we shall conceive the promises of God. And all through the Scriptures, everywhere you look in the Scriptures, every time a child was conceived that mattered in the earth, it came from an empty, barren womb that was infertile, but God caused it to conceive the promises of God. When Israel was a mess and Eli was bearing children that would not take care of the house of God, Hannah prayed and said, God, if you let me have a son, I'll give him to you and you can take him and he'll change the church as you know it. And I'll give him to you. And Samuel was born. And the Scriptures say of Samuel that not one of his words fell down to the ground empty. Not one. Every time Samuel prayed, it came to pass. When he lifted up his voice to the Lord, it came to pass as he said. Because Hannah said, I will not be denied a child who will change the earth. So tonight you have to ask yourself, what in my life is not producing? What is barren? What is empty? What has me running in the faith tonight? And that's what you must pursue. Whew. Think about Elizabeth. John the Baptist was her son, but she was barren. The forerunner of Christ. The mother of the forerunner of Christ, the Elijah to the New Testament. She was barren and she couldn't bring forth a child. But God knew. God knew that Jesus was coming. He knew that he would be there soon. And so he said, "Ooh!" He said, look, I'm gonna bring forth a forerunner. I'm going to bring to the earth one who will go out into the wilderness and be just crazy enough to declare in a generation, in a gap of time where Caesar ruled the earth as Lord, I'm going to bring a crazy prophet to the earth and his name's going to be John and he's going to come screaming and hollering in the wilderness, repent and prepare the way for the Lord. Lord's on his way. Came out of a barren womb. Came out of a womb that could not conceive. What's your empty situation tonight? And I tell you that God wants you to conceive that. He wants to conceive it. He wants heaven to meet you tonight, and He wants to bring it to pass. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, follow him down. Rebecca, Sarah, Rachel, every one of them barren. Every one of them birth a son of promise. What is the son of your barrenness tonight? Whatever's barren in your life tonight, it's going to change the world. It's that seed that you're going to conceive, that seed of faith. Think about that. That seed of faith, that thing that's got you churning. I got something inside of me. I got 30,000 inside of me, and it's churning to change the world, and I'm not letting go of it. And so I put my faith down there. I say, "Whoa, I don't have it today. Today I'm empty, but I know God. I know God, you're going to bring your seed to my empty womb. And you're going to bring to pass something powerful, something life-changing, something earth-shattering. That the world, it will come and scar the world. I declare over my children every day, what is inside of me will go down in them and it will come out. I don't see it now. I don't see it now. But one day, woo, one day, maybe they'll carry my bones up out of Egypt and over into Israel. But one day, as sure as I'm standing here, what I have conceived will bring forth fruits and will change the world. Change the world. Change the world. I'm talking change the world. Run out in front of Jesus kind of stuff. That's empty wombs. Empty wombs. Don't they make you mad, though? I mean, they just... Empty wombs. They frustrate our purpose. They can cause us... I posted something on Facebook not long ago. I said, you know, purpose is such a frustrating and fulfilling walk. It's frustrating, but so fulfilling. So fulfilling. My faith is like, why? But ooh, it's good. Right? Ooh, it's good, Jesus. Oh, I know. I'm in the furnace of affliction now, but I know one day I'll be delivered. And you won't even smell the fire on me. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Received ability to conceive by faith. It says that Sarah received ability to conceive, and it all came by virtue of faith. You want to know how Abraham is God's chosen man? Want to know why he carries the DNA of heaven? It's because by faith Abraham chose to believe God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So I declare to you tonight, it is by faith that you can receive the ability to conceive. No, I don't care what a doctor says. I don't care what's his name? The guy there, what's his name? The guy that predicts the economy. Greenspan. I don't care what he says. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they say about Lorraine. Doesn't matter what they say about this church. Doesn't matter, because by faith, I receive the ability to conceive. Just like Sarah, by faith, I receive the ability to receive healing in my body. Just by faith, I receive the ability to conceive the miraculous flow of Jesus for the earth. And you've got to do that tonight. Why don't you just raise your hands tonight, church, and just begin to declare, by faith, we receive the ability to conceive. By faith, we receive the ability to conceive. That's what confounds religious minds. That's what confounds the wise. The faith that changes the world. They can't explain it. They can't make sense of it. But it's your instinct. Your instinct is faith. You have a primal instinct. And when the womb is empty, your instinct comes out. You know that. I have a cat. Well, my daughter has a cat. But I claim it now because it's a bad cat. This cat is bad. I'm telling you, it's me in pussycat form. It is more than a conqueror cat. It realizes why it's here. I think it had a revelation when I purchased it from the store. It was, you know, I adopted it. It was one of those cats that was going to, you know, one of those cats. I was like, hey, you owe me. You're a Gentile cat. I've adopted you into the faith. Now you got to carry my DNA. So this cat, every day, this cat, we let it in the house occasionally, but this cat stays outside. Because animals live outside. I know some of you are like, man, that's cold blooded. Why is that cat? Because it's an animal. We'll just stop there. But look, this cat is bad. Like, I've watched this cat hunt. Hunts like me. It'll get down, sees its prey. Something primal about it comes out when it sees its prey. It turns into, like, you can tell that it has some DNA in it that at one time was a big cat and hunted big things. Because when it sees a little mousie or a birdie, it gets all primal. It gets all, like, rawr, you know. And then it crouches down and it starts. Then the mouse will look and he'll be like, freeze. Won't move. The other day I walked out into the barn in the backyard and it was dark and we had the light on. I had to go out there to turn the light off. Well, I went out there to turn the light off and this bird started flying all around. Freaked me out, man. I was like, oh! Thought it was a bat or something, you know, but it was a bird. And I'm like, come on, birdie, come out. And the bird would not fly out of the barn. And I'm like, look, if you don't come out, I'm talking to the bird. If you don't come out, I'm going to go get my pussycat. And I'm going to come back here and be entertained for a little bit. Be wise if you just fly out now. You know what I mean? And so it didn't want to come out. So I turned the light off, shut the door, went back to the garage. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And the cat's name is Sparkle. That's what precious name the cat. And here's the thing. She says it's a girl, but I'm almost positive it's a boy. So maybe he's got a chip on his shoulder, you know. It's just mad. I can't bring myself to call him Sparkle, though. You know what I mean? Got this gay cat. Got this cross-dressing cat. Should have called him RuPaul. So I went to the garage and I picked up the kitty. And I brought him back and I'm petting him. I'm like, yeah, this is going to be fun. So check this out. The instincts of this cat. Now, up to that point, he's just like purr, purr, purr. You know, he's just enjoying the walk. And I turn on the light. I set the cat down. I shut the door behind me. I sat the cat down. I kneeled down. And that cat went into instinct. It went into primal instinct. I mean, as soon as it was like there was a disturbance in the force or something. Like, I don't know how that cat knew there was a bird flying in, but he knew, or she knew, or it knew. And I'm telling you, within seconds, that cat was down hunting. And then it took one step, that bird flew up off the ground, went about 6 feet in the air, the cat launched off the tire of the wheelbarrow, off the wheelbarrow, snatched the bird out of the air, came back down to the ground and bit it. I taught a putty cat. Cat was gone. Bird was gone. So I took a good kitty. There we go. That ain't right, is it? That's the cycle of life. You know what I mean? Birds should have flew out. But that cat has instincts deep down inside of its DNA. Deep inside of its DNA, there is this coded instinct to hunt. And when the opportunity presents itself, that cat goes into its primal instinct. I want you to know tonight, church, whatever is running contrary to your life, whatever in your life is running, whatever is empty in your life is antagonizing your primal instinct to hunt. It's antagonizing your primal instinct that was locked deep in the DNA of Abraham that wants you to cross over, that wants you to conceive by faith. It wants you. There is this instinct. And if you'll allow yourself tonight to release faith, your instinct is faith. As soon as something barren comes your way, your instinct is faith. It's not panic. You know what panic is? Panic is delirious doubt. That's what panic is. And panic does us no good. Whenever you receive news that creates a sense of panic, you must identify it as delirious doubt. It's doubt that's unrestrained. It's doubt that's not harnessed. It's doubt that's not paid the price of Calvary. And so what you have to do at that point is operate by your primal instinct. You got to get in touch with the DNA of Abraham, the father of faith. You must begin to walk out the way Abraham walked out. You got to come across the Euphrates to the side of faith, to the side of the promised land. That's your primal instinct. It is faith. So, I'm going to skip one and I'm going to get to the other. Oh, I can't skip that, guys. Oh, because if you resist your DNA, you'll die. Listen to me. If you resist your DNA, the code that's locked inside of you, you will perish. Terah came so far. And for one reason or another, he resisted. He resisted. And God chose Abram. But why not Terah? Because Terah had brought him so far. Because I believe he resisted his DNA. I believe he was a pioneer. There is the DNA of a pioneer in each of us. You were not created. You and I were not created to simply grind out in life. I had a conversation the other day. See, once you come to a revelation of who God has made you to be and what He's made you to conquer, you can't grind out life anymore the same way. There's no more punching in and punching out. All of the sudden, something inside of you is awakened. There is this spirit of a pioneer inside it. There is this spirit of Christopher Columbus that comes upon you and makes you want to sail. You want to get out of here. I preached a message a while back. It said you cannot paint by numbers. You can only paint by numbers so long. And then you're going to ask for your crayons back. You're going to ask, hey, look, I got to create something. I have to bara. I have to get busy creating because God's DNA is inside of me. Well, you have this DNA that's inside of you that's longing to cross over and conquer. It's longing to do more than it did yesterday. And if you stand stagnant, if you stand there for too long, I promise you, you will slowly die. Now, some of us nibble on the end of a barrel for about 30 years, and then we die. But some of us just can't do it anymore. And just say, ah, and every time I heard somebody say, I just can't do it this way anymore, I have to change. I love it when I hear that. I love it when Elijah came to me and said, look, I can't do this anymore. I can't continue to do this anymore. And I said, look, brother, it's faith. It's by faith. You got it. And then he just go ahead and create something. Make something happen. Romans 11. So don't just stand there or you'll die. Don't just stay there. Don't stay on the other side of the river Euphrates. Don't just accept barrenness. You accept barrenness and you will die and your lineage will perish with you. If you accept where you are today, that's why faith is a walk in progress. That's why tomorrow is always different than yesterday. If you accept barrenness, you are accepting death. You are accepting an empty womb. Nothing is conceived from an empty womb. If you just accept that, there will be no lineage to continue what you've placed on the earth. You must resist that and act by faith. You have time for one more point. You tonight are an inheritor. You need to understand that you are an inheritor. Romans 11, verses 16 to 17 says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Oh, Jesus. "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." The fatness of the olive tree. Okay, first you got to understand, Romans was written by Paul as an apologetics. What Paul did when he wrote Romans is almost like if you were to take the skeleton of the Old Testament and lay it down, and it's how Paul approached Romans. He proved the gospel with the Old Testament. And so throughout the writings in Romans, you'll see that when Paul wrote Romans, he was apologetically approaching, and he was proving the gospel through the Old Testament. And all throughout Romans, you see him bringing in the prophets and bringing in Old Testament scripture to prove the gospel proof. And so here he's talking about the branches. He's talking about Gentiles being grafted into the plan of God. And what Paul here is referring to, he said, "Look, I don't want you to get it all mixed up and confused. You are a wild branch." It's referring to you and me. This is you and me. "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, you were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." See, some of them, the fruit that I'm looking for, the DNA that I'm looking to create in the earth, has become religious. It's become ceremonial. So what I got to do is I've got to get to the root. That's hard to cut. Paul here says, what God's doing is he's taking you and me, and he's making us, he's putting us into the DNA, into the lineage of Abraham. Because the fruit, not there. But what he's looking for, it's fruit. We didn't just stop there. He said, look, if they won't produce it, I'll get it produced. And I'll get it there. So he cuts it all the way down to the root. Process of grafting that Paul was referring to is interesting, because you can actually take a branch from another tree that produces good fruit. Horticulturalists will do this. They'll take a tree, a good fruit-bearing tree, one that produces the best fruit, and what they'll do is they'll whittle down, they'll take a branch off of it, and they'll whittle down, and you got to have a sharp knife. And this knife isn't that sharp. It's sharp enough. And so what you do is you create a wedge here. You got to cut it and expose the inside. You got to get on the inside of it. And then you got to go to the root. You have to create a wedge in the root. Just create a wedge up there in the root. And then what you do is you take this branch that's wild, it's not from this, you slide it inside of the root, like that. And then what you do is you gotta seal it. You gotta take some wax. You have to seal it. Well, this is toilet bowl wax. Kind of gross, isn't it? But it's not really, it hadn't been there yet. And you take some of that and you put it on there. And you spread the wax in there because you can't allow any contaminants in what's been grafted. You have to keep it sanctified and separated, and you have to keep it clean, because if it's ever going to produce the fruit that it was designed to produce, it can't have any contaminants in it. And so what they do is they'll seal it up with this wax like this, so nothing else can get in there. And then what they do is they support it. Paul says you've been grafted in to the household of faith like this. I've taken you and I've put you the branch. Here's the cool thing. The DNA, the water from the root, is the same water that watered these branches that were cut off. And that water runs up this branch, this root, and it supplies this wild branch. You and I tonight have been grafted in. The DNA that's down here now runs its way up and into us. This is what Paul was referring to. He says, you've been grafted into this. The same faith that started this whole thing a long time ago is the same faith that's alive in you today. The same faith that conceived in the womb of Sarah is alive in you today. The same faith that is providentially alive in all of those Jews who stumbled upon success. They just stumbled upon success. That same faith is alive in you today. It is actually running through your DNA today. The same faith that conceived the womb of Elizabeth is the same faith that runs through that branch. The same faith that made Elijah call down fire from heaven is running through you. It came through that branch. It's coming through you. The same faith that raised that little boy dead when Elijah laid on top of him is the same faith that runs through you. That same faith that knocked down the walls of Jericho, whoa, is the same faith that runs through you. The same faith. The root is Abraham. But Paul said you've been grafted in the same blood that runs through Abraham runs through you. You have the faith to move the mountains. You have faith to conceive a child from a barren womb. You have faith tonight to call down fire from heaven. You have the faith that can change this world, that can change this culture. That same faith. Same faith that opened blind eyes, healed leprosy. Same faith. Same faith that made a jar of oil and a bin of flour cease to run dry. Runs through you tonight. You say, I'm in a position of lack. I'm looking for a miracle tonight. The Bible says that that prophet walked up on that woman and said, go make me some cake. And the bin of flour and the jar of oil never ran dry. You sick tonight? Huh? Is it cancer? You diagnosed with cancer tonight? Did somebody lie to you and tell you you had cancer tonight? Who lied to you? Who told you that? Who is telling you lies? Because the same faith that runs through that root runs through you tonight. By His stripes, we are healed. What you got? What adversity, what barren situation do you face tonight? It's in your DNA. So tonight, just stand to your feet. Your primal instinct when faced with adversity is to react violently by faith. It's a violent act, church. A violent act. Faith is a violent act. It says, I will possess what the world is resisting to give me. You hear that? Faith is the act of declaring that heaven will provide what the earth is resisting to give you. What is the earth resisting to give you tonight? I don't know what it is, but I tell you, if it's health, the earth has to give it up. The earth has to give it up tonight. If it's lack, He was made poor so that I would be made rich. The earth has to give it up tonight. Calvary will force the earth. Your faith will force the earth to respond. You are King Jesus. Come on, let's sing that.
Jesus, You my King.
Come on, You have the DNA of a king.
Jesus, You are my King.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, You.
You are the King, Jesus.
I'm my King.
King over lack.
Jesus, You. I'm my King.
You are King over deadness. You're King tonight, Jesus. You're King over resistant hearts. There are hearts, there are spouses that are resistant to the word of the living God. You are King over their hearts tonight.
You're my King with eyes for me.
Bless You.
Amazing love, I know it's true. My joy.
altars are open.
Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Lord, tonight
I honor you.
Thank you that we have the DNA of a champion. We have the DNA of a king tonight. We are more than conquerors. There's no circumstance that overcomes us. We declare to the earth to release its fruit. We command powers and principalities of darkness to lay down and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ tonight. That every barren thing, every barren womb, every empty womb would bring forth and conceive by faith tonight. We declare that we are healthy. We declare that we have more than enough, that we owe no man nothing but to love them. We are the people of faith tonight. Your chosen descendants to create heaven on earth. We bless you tonight and thank you. We are fruitful and we multiply in the earth. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to pray at the altar tonight, the altars are open. Tonight as we leave, the ushers will receive your tithe and offering. We want to receive a special offering tonight for Brother Jim Johnson. How many know Elder Johnson? Elder Johnson's car has went the other way. And if you'd like to give to Elder Johnson, the envelopes are there before you. Just mark the envelopes. Make sure you mark the envelopes. And the ushers will receive it on the way out. The altars are open. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Jesus talk through you. The altars are open.